I'm excited to start off the series called Friends with Sinners. And one of the things that I'm excited about the most throughout this entire series is not what's going to happen right here in this room on Sundays, but really what's going to happen Monday through Saturday. That's what's really going to make this entire series special. And I think what's going to draw like kind of the best out of this series is what you do Monday through Saturday with the information that you hear and the information that you learn. And just so you know, if you want to draw the most out of this series, it's going to cause you to get a little uncomfortable. It may cause you to get a little bit out of your comfort zone and do some things that maybe you're not quite yet used to doing, but if you do it, I believe that God's going to do some amazing things in your life, and I believe that so much that we've actually created a special page for this. If you just go to wearebrave.church/amen, throughout the next 4 weeks, we would love to hear your story about how God is doing something amazing in your life throughout the next 4 weeks, because we're just expecting for God to move in a great way through you and in you. And so go to wearebrave.church/amen. Let us know your story over the next 4 weeks. I'm just excited to hear what God does through your life. It's going to be really good. One of the things that shocks people to hear is this statement that Jesus was a friend of sinners. Jesus was actually a friend of sinners. And I know it's kind of like a church thing to say, okay, sinners and Jesus, yeah. But the Bible kind of describes sinners as all different kinds of things that normally we would say those aren't the kind of people we would want to hang out with. But this is what Jesus did. In fact, it says in Matthew, one of Jesus' followers wrote this, that the Son of Man came eating and drinking. They say, and here is a glutton and a drunkard. This is what people are calling Jesus. And he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He's actually a friend of these people. He doesn't just kind of like know them a little bit. No, he hangs out with them. They do life together. They're hanging out on the weekends. And in case you don't know what a sinner is, here's just a few things. We'll put a list up of some friends of Jesus. If you were to get to know Jesus a little bit, look on his social media posts, this is the kind of photos you would see. It takes it to a whole nother level when you start thinking about it this way. But listen, tax collectors. A tax collector was somebody who worked for the Roman government. They were a Jew, and literally they would simply just really deceive their own people. They would betray their own people as fellow Jews. They were hired by the Roman government to go and collect money, and then they would get a profit off of this. I mean, they were just despised throughout their community, right? There was liars that Jesus, this is what the Bible says, a liar is a sin. So literally people who just lied all the time. These are some of Jesus' friends. I know none of you have liars as friends, but Jesus did. And he had cheaters as friends, like people who would cheat people, deceive people. This is the kind of person that Jesus said, hey, what are you doing on the weekend? Let's hang out. This is what Jesus did. Backstabbers, right? Because we know Judas was a backstabber, right? This is one of Jesus' friends. Adulterers. Think about it. I'm just quiet now. You're like, wow, you mean Jesus hung out with people like that? I mean, they should never. That's not what Christians do. Like, Jesus hung out with somebody who commits adultery? Yeah, Jesus is like, yeah, hey, let's hang out. What are you doing? Well, I know what you're doing, but let's hang out anyways. And it's kind of fascinating when you think about Jesus was a friend of sinners. And then prostitutes. Okay, just then we'll go on. So thieves. This is who Jesus hung out with. It's just kind of a weird thing when you think about it. I should say backstabbers. And stabbers. Oh, stabbers, like little stabbers, like people that literally cut off people's ears, right? Because we know about that, right? You know the story of Peter. All right, so you got all these different kinds of people that Jesus hung out with, and so many more. And I know none of you have friends like this, right? All of your friends are like, we don't make any mistakes, they don't do anything wrong, they never tell lies, they don't do anything wrong. But this is who Jesus hung around with, which is kind of weird when you think about it. Because have you ever heard kind of the whole term goody two-shoes, you know, that kind of thing, like goody-goody, you know, that kind of thing? Typically, we don't want to hang on people who are goody-goody, right? Especially if we're not so goody-goody ourselves. And we're like, oh, you're so goody-goody, you know, let's go get together with somebody who's not as like, you know, as bad as I am or somebody as equal as I am. But yet Jesus hung around people who were not so goody-goody, but yet Jesus was kind of goody-goody. It's just kind of one of those interesting things that this is who Jesus hung around. And so I'm excited because over the next 4 weeks, we're going to really unpack this a little bit more and look at four different stories where Jesus hung around these people. And as I think about this, and just kind of challenge you to think about it, two questions that kind of arise in my mind, I was thinking about. Number one, why would he do this? I mean, why would Jesus, who's deity, who's God, come down and say, I'm going to choose my friends. I'm not going to just choose the people who go to church all the time. I'm not going to choose the people who never say bad things. I'm not going to hang out with people who do all the good things. But yet Jesus says, no, I'm going to elect to be friends with the people who do all of these kinds of things. I mean, it's just kind of weird. Why would Jesus do that? And risk his reputation at the same time. Because you know that if you hang around people long enough, eventually people start to kind of put that label on you. And yet Jesus risked his own reputation by hanging out with these kind of people. So why would Jesus do that? It's kind of an interesting question. The second one is, how did he do it? How did he practically get this done? I mean, how did Jesus, think about this, how did Jesus get people to hang around him who wanted nothing to do with him? Let me ask that again. Listen to me. How could Jesus get people to hang around him who wanted nothing to do with him? That's a kind of a weird thing when you think about it. Like, Jesus, we don't want anything to do like you. I'm just going to keep doing my thing. I'm going to keep doing the whole the prostitute thing. I'm going to keep lying. I'm going to keep cheating. I'm going to keep, like, robbing people. I'm just going to keep doing that, okay? But, hey, we can hang out on other days that I'm not busy. Just kind of weird. How did Jesus get people to hang around him or be friends with him who wanted nothing to do with him and honestly maybe didn't even want to be like him at all? It's just kind of an interesting thing. So we're going to kind of answer those questions. How did he do it, and why did he do it? And the good news is there's some stories and there's some people who understood this approach. Here's a question we're going to kind of really be unpacking for the whole series, and this is really the big question. How do you get someone to Jesus, essentially? How do you get somebody to Jesus who doesn't know Jesus? That's a really kind of hard question to answer. How do you actually make that happen? Is there a way to make that happen? And even more so, how do you get someone to Jesus who doesn't know Jesus or want to know Jesus? That's even more of an interesting question. So we're going to unpack that. And the good news is, of course, there are people who figured out how to do this. In fact, they had a strategy and it actually worked. And so before we unpack that whole strategy, here's what I know that we all do when it comes into bringing people into relationships. We all have the typical same approach, and we all start off with an invitation, right? We all begin with invitations. That's what we do. We send a card out. We send a mail. We send a text message. We make a phone call. We make some form of an invitation. We let them know there's a party happening or, hey, come out to my house for dinner or whatever the case is. We extend invitations anytime we want to establish relationships. It typically starts with an invitation. And here's what else we know about invitations, that invitations have implications. Every invitation that you've ever sent has some kind of consequence or some type of a result of it. Think about for just a minute all of the invitations that you've ever had in your life and how they've impacted your life today. People that you met, you know, people that you married, people that you're no longer friends with, people you are friends with, people you got connected to in relationships and jobs maybe because somebody extended an invitation to you. Think about all the different implications that happens as a result of an invitation that is made. And then here's what else. It's not just the invitations that have implications, but also it's the invitations that you didn't make. It's the non-invitations. Non-invitations as well have implications, don't they? Have you ever gone somewhere, you know, you're hanging out, so it's a good time, you went to see a show, you went to see a concert, you met somebody, and you get there like, oh, man, I should have invited him. You know, you went to like this, like, you know, you went to church, you know, and you heard just a really good message or something, and you're like, oh, man, I should have brought them with me, they should have heard that. You ever done that before? You know, non-invitations, invitations that you don't make actually have implications as well. In fact, this week I was talking to somebody about kind of hanging out together, and I said, you know, man, I really wanted to go to this event. He's like, man, I went to the event. I was like, man, why didn't you call me? You know, you could have called me. You ever been in that situation where you're thinking, man, I want to think about inviting somebody, and then you think, no, maybe I won't invite them. No, they don't care to go. And then you look back at the whole thing, like, man, I wish I would have invited that person. Non-implications have implications as well. And so all of that to say, invitations and non-invitations, all of that have implications. In fact, our lives change. Your relationships, your friends, your jobs are most of the time some kind of result of some form of an invitation that you accepted or an invitation that you declined, an invitation that you gave, or an invitation that you refused to give. Invitations have implications, and they have non-implications as well. And so the story we're going to kind of look at today and kind of like really hone in on, we're going to really understand this idea that, yes, there was a lot of implications to the invitation, but there's something, this is so important, there was something that happened beyond the invitation and the story we're going to look at that really made all of the difference. In fact, this is so fascinating. The invitation that this guy extends literally was a big deal, but it's really what went beyond the invitation. It went beyond the invitation, and he did something else that we're going to learn about that literally changed the world as we know it. In fact, and I'm just trying to quote the song, but just it changed the reason why you're actually here. Truth is, literally, the reason you're in the seat you're in today, 2,000 plus years later, is as a result of this invitation that this guy made and then what he did beyond this invitation. It's the reason, honestly, all over our world today, people are gathering and having what we call church in some form or format. This is a huge part of history, and it's the reason why you sit here today. So here's how the story kind of goes. It goes from a guy named John. It's one of Jesus' best friends. And here's what John writes. This is how John records the story of what happened in this invitation and what went beyond the invitation. He goes, The next day, in other words, there's something that happened the previous day. He said, the next day, John was there again with two of his disciples. Now, just so you know, that guy John is not the guy John writing the story. It's another John. There's a couple of Johns we're going to read about in the story. But this John is John the Baptist. You may have heard of him before, John the Baptist. And so John the Baptist was there again, and he was two of his disciples. Two of his disciples would simply be like two of his followers, two of his students, because John the Baptist was a teacher of the law. Okay, so he's a teacher, and he's got some students. They just call the students disciples instead of students, but it's kind of the same thing. And so here's what John the Baptist says. It says, when he saw Jesus passing by, he said, look, it's the Lamb of God. And this would have been a really big deal to his followers and to the disciples. In fact, if you were to go back a few verses, you'd see that this is the second day it's happened. That's why it said the next day. Because the previous day before that, this is important. The previous day, John the Baptist was there, and he's teaching his disciples, he's teaching his students, and Jesus walks by, and actually John said it this way. He said, hey, look, there goes the one who's coming to save the world. There's the one who's coming to die for the sins of the world. So he would have said that statement. Now it's the next day, and he says, look, it's the Lamb of God. There he is again, the same Savior who's coming to pay the price for all of our sins in humanity. And if you were a follower of Jesus, if you were a disciple of Jesus, you would have completely understood what he's talking about. Because all throughout the Old Testament and the Jewish understanding and Jewish teaching, they would have understood this idea of real simple that, man, there's one coming and his name is the Messiah. He's the Lamb of God. He's the one that's coming to save us. And they would have thought, he's coming for us the Jews. And he's going to reestablish our nation. And he's going to come and be our king. He's going to be our Lord. So they would have understood, kind of, this guy is a really big deal. And so whenever, you know, John the Baptist says, look, this is the guy that I've been teaching about. This is the guy that we've been studying about. I mean, this would have been a huge moment for some of these disciples to understand. It would have been like, you know, today you're sitting there, look, man, there goes Justin Timberlake. All the ladies go, what? No, he's really not here. But if he did, you all would leave here and you'd go chase him. Let's just, whatever, I don't know, whoever that person is in your life. So for these people to hear that the Messiah is there, and this is the one we've been teaching and preaching about, this is the one we've been studying and reading about, this is the guy that's going to save us, this is the one. This is a big deal. And so they hear this idea, this is the Lamb of God, this is the one that's going to sacrifice his life for us as Jewish nation. And so two of these disciples hear, of course, John the Baptist say this, and it says, when two disciples heard him, right, they're just listening, that's an important word, they just heard him, all they did was hear John the Baptist, they didn't really see it all come, but John the Baptist knew, I think that's the guy, and they said, oh, okay, I guess that's the guy. He says, they follow Jesus. Now just notice, only two of the disciples out of, we don't know how many, but there's likely an audience of maybe, you know, 10, could be 15, could be 12, we don't know, but two of John the Baptist's disciples says, hey, we're going to go follow that guy because we've been listening to you, John, and we want to follow and be with that guy. And normally, this is important, if you were a teacher like John the Baptist was and you had your students, you would not want your disciples to leave you and go follow another teacher. Right? That happens, you know, kind of today. You don't want somebody to leave your friendship to go be friends with kind of somebody else. But yet John the Baptist is excited because he knows he is greater than me. In fact, maybe you remember that quote. John will say, you know, that guy's better than me, and he's way higher than me, and I'm not even fit to wear his sandals. Like, so I'm excited that you're going to learn more about him. And so these two disciples follow Jesus, and here's what it says in verse 37. It says, Jesus notices this, and he turns around. It says, Jesus saw them following, and he says, really interesting question, what do you want? That's a really, really kind of weird way to think about kind of introductions and invitations. Jesus turns around, he sees his disciples, says, what do you want? Now, the word want is actually this word seek. In other words, Jesus would have said, what are you seeking? What is it that you're searching for? I mean, this would have been a really kind of interesting question for Jesus to turn around and, hey, guys, what's up? You guys want to come hang out with me? But Jesus says, no, what are you seeking? Because I can tell you're searching for something, and you want something deep inside, whether it's a look on their face, maybe it's a tone in their voice. But what Jesus essentially, this is so important, asking them, he's asking, this is so important, verbalize what it is you're wanting. When Jesus asked the question, what do you want, he's trying to get them to verbalize what it is they're searching for. Because Jesus is trying to get always at the heart of people, and he's such a good teacher. And he's such a great leader, and he has such good questions. He says, what do you want? I want you to verbalize what it is that you're coming after me for. What do you really want from me? I want you to really start with that dynamic and kind of think about it inside of you. So he kind of challenges these followers and says, what is it you're searching for? And then this is how they reply, really interesting. And here's what they say next. It's kind of a weird dialogue. They say, Rabbi, where are you staying? And Jesus is like, I just asked you what you wanted, and your next response is, where are you staying? Like, that just kind of doesn't make sense. But in context, it made kind of complete sense. Because essentially what they're asking Jesus with the statement, what are you staying, is they're actually saying, hey, listen, what we want to be your disciple. Here's why where you stay in makes such a difference. In those days, there was no kind of standard structured place for people to come and learn from their rabbis or their teachers. And so oftentimes it's pretty much like this. Wherever the rabbi was is where they would go. It's where they would go to learn. So when they say, hey, where are you staying? You know, where's your place? Where's your school, so to speak? Where do you meet up? Where do you hang out so that we can come be around you? And this is how you would become a disciple. You would show up to that meeting day after day after day after day. You kind of wear out the door, so to speak, until eventually that teacher said, now you can be my disciple because you've sat underneath my teaching long enough. And so they're saying, Jesus, we want to be your disciple. This is what we're wanting. And that's what Jesus wanted to hear. Jesus is saying, hey, what do you really want from me? We want to be your follower. We want to be your disciple. And so he says, okay, well, you can come and see. Now watch what he says next. And here's how he responds. He says, well, come and see. He says, come. First, he says, I want you to come and see. I want you to come because I want you to change your physical location. This is interesting. I want you to leave where you currently are. I want you to leave something behind because Jesus is always asking somebody to leave something behind. I want you to come and change the location where you currently are, and then you'll see who I really am. In other words, if you really want to get to know me, you're going to have to change some things in your life. If you really want to get to know who I am, if you want to become my disciple, you're going to have to leave your current scenario and where you currently are, and you're going to have to come and see and find out who I really am. In fact, the word see is actually a better translated the word discover. If you want to discover me, you're going to have to change some things about you. If you're going to want to discover really who I am, you're going to need to change some things, maybe even inside of you. You need to come, change your location, and discover then who I am. Such a powerful statement. Of course, they just think, come and see, okay. But Jesus is teaching such a deeper, deeper meaning when he says, come and see. If you come and you'll find out, change your locations. And so they go and they follow him. It says in verse 39, so they went and they saw where he was staying. And they spent the day with him. It was about 4 in the afternoon, just so you know. It's kind of a weird thing to kind of throw in. John's like, hey, just so you know, it's like 4 o'clock. I looked at my watch, 4 o'clock. Kind of a weird thing to throw in. But the reason John throws that in is because he's wanting you to know it's likely that they spent the night together. It's likely that they spent the evening together. They had a meal together. There's lots of conversation. And what he really wants us to understand is they got way beyond just the knowing names part. They went way beyond just the Lamb of God. So explain to me, what's the whole Lamb of God thing? John said you're a Lamb of God. And there was just lots of conversation happening, getting to know one another. So they spent the day, they go beyond the level of names, and they really begin to engage in this relationship, if you would, in this friendship with Jesus. And so there's lots of conversations, lots of dialogue happening. And then all of a sudden, John begins to introduce us, this is so good, to the person that literally, I think, potentially shaped part of history, no doubt about it. And here's what John tells us next. He tells us who one of the followers was, and he says, this is the guy, Andrew. Now, here's the thing about Andrew. Most of you don't know about Andrew. Most of us don't know about Andrew too much. In fact, Andrew really isn't preached on that much, but there's a good chance you've heard about Simon. Another word for him is Peter. Another name for him is Peter. Right? You've heard about Peter. You don't have to go to church much and you know about Peter. Oh, yeah, the guy that walked on water. Peter, the guy that denied Jesus, right? Yeah. Okay. Andrew. All right. And who's Andrew? Right? You know, Andrew was one of his followers. So Andrew is one of these followers of Jesus, kind of these first two, and he follows him. He's had this conversation. He's hung out with him all night long. He's been, this is kind of a little even more spiritual, he's been in the presence of God all night long. He's been with Jesus, the Savior of the world, God himself in flesh. He has been around him. And Andrew is one of these men. And the reason John says, I want you to know who it is that kind of did this is so important because he goes, hey, I want you to know, Andrew was connected to somebody, and because of that relationship and because of that connection, Andrew did something so fascinating, such a big deal. In fact, it's just changed the Bible. Without this whole next thing that happens, man, I don't even know if the Bible would be the same as it is today. It'd be different than you've ever read it before just because of what happens next. It's just phenomenal. Watch what Andrew does. It says, the first thing Andrew did was find his brother Simon. It's the first thing that this guy Andrew ever did. He hangs out with Jesus. He meets Jesus. He gets a relationship with Jesus. Something changes internally inside of him, and he says, I've got to go and find my brother Simon. And here's why that really happens when you think about it. Because whenever you meet Jesus, and I mean you meet the real Jesus, you really get to know Jesus, something inside of your heart changes. In fact, the Bible says you begin to carry the blood of Jesus inside of you. And all of a sudden, because you get what Bible says is a new heart, you become a new creation in Christ Jesus whenever you meet the real Jesus. That's what's important. And evidently, Andrew had. Because Andrew hangs around the real Jesus right there in flesh and gets to know him. Realizes for himself who he is, something changes on the inside, his heart changes, and because he has this massive kind of heart change, all of a sudden his heart now becomes more like the heart of the Father, more like the heart of Jesus. And because of that, something inwardly changes inside of him, and he can't keep it to himself. He's got to go and tell someone else. And here's how I know that this probably happened to you if you've ever met Jesus. If you've ever met Jesus, maybe you haven't, but for those, if you're wondering why they're always bugging you to come to church and like, oh my gosh, I wish they would quit calling. Maybe that's why you're here today. It's like, I just wanted to shut them up and just keep, you know, they're always calling me, telling me to come to church, come to church, come to church. All right. Here's probably why. Because they met Jesus in such a radical way and it just changed their life. And they took on the heart of God in a sense themselves, where they took on some of those desires, some of those passions for people inside of them that they couldn't help but to share it with somebody. I mean, just think about this for a moment. Do you remember the moment you got saved? Remember, just for some of you, remember a moment there, and just, man, it was just such a powerful thing. It was an all-night thing, that kind of thing. And then you just couldn't wait to call somebody or tell somebody. It was like an impulse. It was just kind of one of those knee-jerk reactions. Whenever you meet Jesus, you obviously, and you want to, and you desire to tell your closest friends. You want to tell your brother. You want to tell a family member. And you're going, oh, I wish they would know. Gosh, if they could just know what I know now, what I know. Right? And this is where Andrew is. He's so moved by spending the night with Jesus and hanging out and talking with him that he's got to go and find his brother. He's got to go search for him. And it doesn't tell us how far he went. Likely he would have maybe known where his brother Simon was, but he goes until eventually he finds him. And here's what he says when he ends up finding Andrew. He finds Andrew. He's like, man, this is awesome. Here's what he says to him. He goes, hey, we found the Messiah. We found the one. That is the Christ. In other words, John had told us about this. John had told the Baptist, he said, that's the guy, that's the Messiah. But now it's moving beyond. This is so important. Listen to me. It's gone beyond my ears because I did hear that. But now it's become something I'm internalizing and I know to be true. Now I'm saying this is it. We found him. This is the guy that's coming to save humanity. He's going to come and save us. We found the one we've been waiting for. He's the chosen one. This is the Son of God. This is him. And I found him. And of course, Peter's like, man, calm down. This is awesome. I'm glad. Say that again. You know, this is kind of this dialogue. And Andrew's getting so excited about telling his brother. I think one of the things that stands out about this, just idea, whatever Peter said, or whatever John, or I'm sorry, Andrew says to Peter here. So many different names. Whenever Andrew says this to his brother, Simon, whenever he says this to Simon, Andrew goes, listen, we found the Messiah. Here's what I love about this one sentence. This is all we know that's translated. Of course, there could have been more of a conversation, maybe a little bit more dialogue, but this is all that's recorded for us, and I think that's intentional. He says, we found the Messiah. He kept his testimony simple. Let me say that again to you. Whenever he goes and tells somebody about Jesus that he met, he doesn't try to give him a breakdown of the entire evening and conversation that he had. He just says, listen to me. I found the one who we've been searching for. He keeps it so simple. And think about this, for Simon, who's Andrew's brother, was also a Jewish man and would have understood this. He would have kept it so elementary. In other words, listen to me. A Jewish child would have understood that statement. That's so important to hear. A Jewish child, anyone who's in Jewish culture would have grown up, understood the statement, whatever it meant, whenever he said. In other words, he didn't come to him with doxologies. You're like, what is that? Exactly my point. He didn't come with any theological statements and scientific backups to who he had just found. He didn't come to him in this kind of hierarchy kind of thing, spitting off all of these scripture verses. He just said, hey, I just want you to know I met the one. You know the one I'm talking about. I met the one that can change your life. I mean, he just used language that would make complete sense to Simon. And so Andrew stays in context of where Andrew and Simon are kind of together in this process. And then it's what Andrew does next. And don't put it up yet, because this is like the big deal. If you came to hear anything, this is all I really want you to see and hear. Andrew is so moved by finding Jesus that he goes and he tells his brother, hey, listen, I have found the Messiah. I found the one. This is the guy you've been searching for. This is the guy we've been reading about. This is the guy we've been learning about. This is the guy I went to class about. He is here in the flesh, and I met him, and I hung out with him. And I'm telling you all about him. But Andrew knew just telling him, this is so important, was not enough. Just extending an invitation wasn't going to be enough. It's what Andrew does next that makes the story so incredibly fascinating. You're going to find out next week. No, I'm not going to do that to you again. I know some of you didn't like that last series. All right. This is so good. This is what Andrew did next. Watch what Andrew did. He brought him to Jesus. He brought him. He knew that I can't explain him to you. I have spent the entire night with the Savior of the world. God himself in flesh. And although Andrew didn't fully understand the magnitude of that statement yet, he knew there was something about this guy, Jesus. And I have spent my entire life, and he said some things to me, Simon, brother, he said some things to me that there's no way he could have known unless he was God. And I could try to explain to you his presence, but I can't. All I can do is tell you I have found the answer you have been searching for. And that's all I can do is keep it simple. And in fact, I have to keep it so short and simple to you, I can't explain it to you. So I have to bring you to him. And I don't know how he did it. Just kind of thinking about it. I don't know if he literally picked him up and armied him over there. But I'm convinced that Andrew was so moved in this dialogue with him and Jesus all evening long that he had to say, I just can't let this moment pass by. You have to come and see for yourself. Wait a second. I think I heard that before. You have to come and see for yourself. You have to come and see. There's one thing, to change your location. So listen, what is he doing? He's doing exactly what Jesus did to him. You have to change your location to come and meet this guy, Jesus. There's something that has to change inside of you. You got to come get along with this guy, Jesus. I'm going to bring you if my life depends on it. And you are coming with me. And he brings him to Jesus. I know it's crazy, but it's just a big game changer. Watch what happens as a result. This is what changes everything in history. It's actually why you're sitting in the seat you're sitting in today. As a result of this kind of invitation, he goes beyond the invitation, and look what happens as a result. He says, you got to come and see Jesus. So Jesus looks at him, and that being Simon, and he says, hey, you are Simon. That is your current name. Simon's like, yeah, that's my name. He says, you're son of John, which just gets more confusing because there's a third John in the story. He says, you're son of John. He says, but you will be, you're not yet. This is important. You're not yet, but you will be. You will be called Cephas, which means Peter. Better translated, this guy idea of like a rock. It was this whole kind of foreshadowing. This is important. When Jesus made the statement, you're not yet, because watch this, you're Simon, you don't know me yet. But when you get to know me, some things about you is going to change. And one of the things that's going to change about you is your destiny and your purpose and the plan that you thought you had is going away, but there's a new plan for your life. And just so you know, you're no longer Simon, but you're Peter, because you're going to build a church for me. In fact, you're going to be the first person who ever preaches the gospel from the very first century church after I ascend to heaven. That's what Jesus is saying. And for Simon, all he hears is, you're changing my name to Peter. Who's this guy you're introducing me to? This guy's weird. But Jesus says, no, there's more to this. Because now that you're getting to know me, you're going to discover some things about you that you didn't know. And you're going to discover your purpose inside of me. And so eventually, of course, we know that Peter ends up following Jesus. Peter ends up doing some amazing things, amazing miracles. Peter ends up literally launching. He's one of the catalytic people in the first century churches that Jesus literally chooses Peter amongst some other men, but specifically Peter, to literally launch the very first church. Without that launch of the first century church, we may not have church the way we have church today as we know it. It's why you may not even be here today if this introduction never happened. If Andrew had said, "I met Jesus, he's good. I'll call you tomorrow. Maybe you'll come, maybe you won't. I don't care." I mean, just think about the magnitude. He said, "No, I've got to bring you with me. You have to meet him for yourself. And when you meet him for yourself, I know everything's going to change in your life." Now, this gets even more cool because I did the whole study thing for you. You don't have to study about this, but you could read what I'm about to read to you. It's really, really cool. In fact, what happens in Acts chapter 9 is really fascinating as it relates to this invitation introduction thing. When Andrew tells Peter, now we know him as Peter, "Peter, this is Jesus, you got to bring him," as a result of this introduction, as a result of this kind of invitation and going beyond it and saying, "No, I've got to bring you to Jesus," this is really cool. Watch what happens, Acts chapter 9, verse 32. Peter's now the one, he's followed Jesus, he's given his life to Jesus, and so it records for us this amazing kind of miracle that Peter performs. Watch this. It says, "As Peter traveled about the country, he went to visit the Lord's people who lived in Lydia. There he found a man named Aeneas," okay, "who's paralyzed." This guy's sick. He's paralyzed, can't walk, whatever's kind of going on internally in him. He's been bedridden for 8 years. This guy's pleaded, "You know, I need some healing, I need healing, I need healing." So Peter finds him, Andrew's brother Simon's Peter. He's met Jesus. Life has changed. Jesus says, "You're going to do some amazing things for me." Now he's doing it. Peter said to him, "Jesus Christ heals you. Get up, roll up your mat," and immediately, Ananias gets up. He heals a man. In fact, if you were to read throughout the New Testament, you'd see that Peter heals many different men, different occasions, witnesses many different miracles. I mean, just amazing what God has done through him. But nothing has ever stood out to me so much. It's just an amazing thing what happens as a result. You say, "That's awesome. This man or this boy got healed. That's so cool." But it's way bigger than that. This is going to blow you away. Watch this. Verse 35. Here it goes. Put it next. It says, "All of those who lived." Everybody say, "All of those." Turn to your neighbor and say, "All of them." No, say, "All of them," because you don't really believe that right now. I don't feel like you believe it. All of them. You don't believe it. "All of the people in Lydia and Sharon." Hold on a second. "Every single person in Tampa and Orlando." Every person in Tampa and Orlando. Every child, every mom, every dad, family member, coworker, every human. "And Lydia and Sharon saw him," Peter. "And they saw what Peter did. And they gave their life to Jesus." Wait. Two entire cities were changed because Andrew made an introduction. You never listen and hear about Andrew too much. You hear more about Peter. But Andrew's the game changer. Andrew's the one who said, "I met Jesus, and I could just sit here and tell you about what he did in me, but I know that's not enough. I have to bring you to him. And when you experience him, your life is going to get changed." And Andrew's going, "I don't know what's going to happen as a result, but I'm telling you, you have to meet Jesus. I have to bring you to him." And he brought him. And as a result, Aeneas gets healed. And more importantly, even bigger than that, two cities meet Jesus. I mean, that's amazing when you think about it. You should applaud Andrew. Great job, Andrew. That's good. Wherever you are, Andrew, good job. It's just fascinating when you think about it, just because one man decided to go above and beyond an invitation and make an introduction. It's just kind of one of those things. In fact, even beyond just that, this is one of those things that all throughout scriptures, people were responsible for bringing people to Jesus. Matthew says this. It says, people brought all their sick to him. That's Jesus. And they begged him to heal the sick and touch the edge of his cloak. And all who touched were healed. Simply saying that Matthew is supporting everything we're talking about. All throughout history, this is just the way that God has worked. Whenever somebody needs to meet Jesus or wants to know, Jesus has always used people to bring him people. It's the way it's always worked. It's the way it always will work. And Andrew got it. Andrew understood this idea that it's my responsibility to make sure that I bring my brother to Jesus. Not just pray for him, because Andrew could have done that. Andrew could have said, well, I'm not going to have a conversation. I'm not going to physically pick him up, but I'll pray that he meets Jesus at some point. Andrew knew, I have to go beyond that, and I got to bring him. And all through Scripture, people are the ones who brought other people to Jesus. And as a result of their bringing people to Jesus, Jesus promised to do what only Jesus could do, and he gave them the answer they were looking for, and he healed them every single time. But only when somebody was willing to bring someone to Jesus. So the big question, as we said, is how do you get someone to Jesus who doesn't know Jesus? Like, how do you actually do that? I think you kind of learned this lesson from Andrew. It's real simple. You just introduce them to Jesus. And I knew today wasn't going to kind of fascinate you theologically. That's okay. It's as simple as this. You go beyond inviting, beyond making phone calls, stop just sending a text message and then quitting. You bring them. You introduce them. You say, you have to meet this person. Yeah, I can explain them to you, but I know that won't go so far. I have to bring you, and I have to introduce you to Jesus. And one of the greatest ways that you can do that is just to be Jesus yourself. Just show Jesus, hey, Jesus is inside of me. I'm telling you, you have to come. I'm going to do whatever it takes. Now, just think about this. If Andrew had a foreshadow, which Andrew didn't, but he didn't have the luxury we have. Andrew didn't know. Listen to me. Andrew didn't know what hung in the balance of Peter's life. He didn't know that Peter would one day walk on water. He didn't know that Peter would heal this guy named Aeneas, you know, years later. He didn't know the entire cities would be saved as a result of Peter. He didn't understand that. But he knew, I've got to get you to Jesus, and I'll let Jesus take care of the rest. But let me just ask you a question. What if, for just a second, listen to me, just imagine with me, what if the person in your life, the friend, the neighbor, the coworker, that you would love to bring to Jesus, what if the implications of that person being introduced to Jesus is as much as Peter's? What if what hangs in the balance in their life when they meet Jesus and you introduce them to Jesus, what if the implications are to the same degree as Peter's? Would that change? You don't have to answer. But would that change you actually making the difference of actually bringing them? Chances are, yes. If you knew that a young boy would be healed and walk who would never have walked in 8 years as a result of you bringing somebody, you'd make sure they show up. Because you would know the implications of it. If you knew that the result of that would be to save an entire city or two, all hung in the balance of you bringing somebody, man, you would pay them, you'd write them checks, you might swipe a credit card on a Square on their phone to get them there. Because you would know the implication. Andrew didn't know the implications, but he did it anyways. And he did it for one reason. I've met Jesus. I don't know what God's going to do in your life, and I don't know how he's going to do it, and I don't know all the implications, but I'm telling you, it was good enough for me with just 8 hours of Jesus. You got to come meet this guy, Jesus, and it'll change everything about your life. You have to come. You have to come and meet him for yourself. So here's the question. I want to ask you kind of just today to start off this series. Who's the one that you need to introduce Jesus to? Who's the one that you need to introduce to Jesus? On your seat, there's an index card. You don't have to wait to answer this. We were going to make a whole list of like 5 or 10 people who go something really spiritual. Go, man, we're going to reach 100 people each. You know, it's going to be an amazing thing. But we said, no, let's just do it to one. There's an index card on your seat. You can grab it. And I just want you to write down their name. And I'm going to give you a minute right now to think about who's one person that you need to bring to Jesus. And then here's what we're going to do. Real simple. Who's the one person you need to bring to Jesus? We're going to have two different things. There's a card and chair. Write that name down. And there's a spot on your notes as well. We want you to take that card, the index card that's on your seat, write their name down. You don't have to give us first and last name. You don't have to give us, don't give us emails and you know, phone numbers. Like, hey, you call them, Ricky. You know, you convince them. You know, I've been trying. No, this is your thing. All right. Who's that one name, that one person? And maybe you don't even know the person right now. That's cool. You might just write coworker. You kind of see them as a neighbor. You might just write neighbor. You're like, I don't know their name, but, you know, I'm going to write neighbor. I know who I'm thinking of. You know, whatever that looks like for you. But just write one. It could be one family. So take that index card, and then also on your notes, you have another spot. Write the same name in both spots. Write one on the card and then one on your notes. And the reason we're going to do that is because we want to pray with you about that individual. We want to pray over that person. And so in a few minutes, you're going to take that index card, and you're going to drop it in one of these three buckets that are up here. We're going to ask you to move in just a minute. You're going to get up, you're going to come, and you're going to put it inside of one of these buckets because we want to be in prayer about those people. And throughout the next 4 weeks, as we kind of gear up towards Easter, we're going to stand with you in prayer that those people will come to meet Jesus. And we're going to pray with you about how you can go about introducing them to Jesus, how you go about bringing them to Jesus, you know, whatever it is that you need to do to make that effort to do so. And so you're going to be able to do that and drop those in the bucket. Whenever you fill that card out, you can feel free to go ahead and move. If you need to move now, you can do that. If you need to wait and hang on until the service is over, you can do that. Or you can do it now. This is kind of a free reign. Don't feel weird by getting up and doing that, because we want to really make sure that we collect all of these cards. And we want to be in prayer about that. One of the things that we've said as you guys are moving and you're putting your cards in there, we've said throughout this entire series is next week we're going to start a 21-day fast on Monday. So we're going to talk about that next week. We're going to be doing a 21-day fast, fasting and praying. And here's how much we like are really taking ownership of this call. Whoever's name you're putting on here, if they live in a different country, you can try to get them here, fly them here. That's great. But we want to stand with you about that. And so we're going to do a 21-day of prayer and fasting, and specifically for these people that you're putting their names in the bucket. And we believe wholeheartedly that God's going to respond. We believe that God's going to give you that opportunity. You're going to make that call, and they're actually going to say yes this time. You know, you're going to invite them out to lunch. If you have to bribe them, hey, bribe them. Whatever, you know, anything short of sin, okay? Just don't go sin with them. Hey, I'll go, you know, whatever. Do the thing. No, don't go do the sin thing, but just whatever you got to do to get them here, get them here. And here's why. Because this is one of the greatest kind of platforms or places called the local church that somebody can meet Jesus. In fact, there's a good chance that the reason you're here today is because somebody invited you. And somebody said, no, you got to come. You got to come and meet Jesus for yourself. And then it changed your life. And now it's our job to do that for somebody else. And to not just get comfortable. Something that our staff and our team has been talking about, and I'll kind of finish with this thought and then we'll pray, is like, listen, we cannot get comfortable with this right here. I know that many people say, man, this is awesome. Like, I love this small, beautiful church. But can I just say to you with all of the love in the world, I mean, and this is not to beat you up. This isn't to make you feel bad. This is just a reality. Hey, it's good that we're all living here and saved and it's cozy. We got our cookies and coffee. But there's people going to hell outside of those doors. And it is our responsibility to bring people to Jesus. Always has been, always will be. And Jesus invites us to say, listen, don't get comfy and cozy in your little seat. We have to make room and make space for those who don't know Jesus. Because if they knew what we knew, man, just imagine what can result in their family and their children and their marriages. Who knows the results of healings that occur, cities that get saved as a result of who you introduce to Jesus. Man, it's just something you got to think about. So here's our prayer, 21 days of prayer and fasting. We'll start that next week. We'll talk more about that. But we're going to pray together as a church now over these names and over those that you're looking to invite. We're going to pray for opportunity. It doesn't matter their age. It doesn't matter their background, church background. You know, people come to me all the time and say, you know, but I'm Catholic, you know, or I'm Baptist. Hey, that's cool. We got some Catholics and Baptists at the same place. Yeah, absolutely. Okay, I guess I'll check it out. Man, it's just one of those things. I believe God's going to do some amazing things through us and in you. It's the excitement. This is what I said to you earlier. It's what happens Monday through Saturday. That's what's going to make this series so great for us as a church. Not just what happens today, but what you do with what you heard. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you for choosing us. Thank you for allowing us to be a part of what you're doing. Jesus, when you died on the cross, you could have came down and just saved us all and brought us to you, but instead you invited us into the story. You invite those who know you into the story to play a part. And you allow us the opportunity, and we're grateful for that, that we get to have the opportunity to tell someone else about you and then introduce them to you, knowing that it could change their life forever. Jesus, we pray over these names, and we pray over those that we're kind of thinking about the next few weeks. Jesus, I pray that you would lead us into those right conversations. Give us the right words to say and how to say it. God, help us to keep it simple as well. Maybe not even having to explain everything. God, just help us to explain you the best we can and to do whatever we can, God, to bring them to you. We want them to meet you and to know you so that they would know what we know. Grace and love and peace and joy. So Jesus, help us. We pray for those names. Maybe today you're invited by somebody. Somebody brought you to Jesus and you're going, man, today I want to meet the real Jesus and I really want to get to know him. If that's you, you can just pray this with me. You just pray this kind of maybe in your heart to say, Jesus, forgive me my sins. I want to meet you. I want to know you. And I want to know the real you. So Jesus, I accept you as my Lord and as my Savior today. In Jesus' name. Jesus, thank you so much for all you're doing, all you're going to do through us and in us over the next few weeks. We're excited to see what you're going to do through us and in us. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. Amen. Can we give up those people who made the decision today, maybe for the first time? If you made a decision today, on the back of your Connect card, this is the last announcement, on the back of your Connect card, there's all different kinds of action steps that you can take. It could be baptism. It could be joining a Connect group. We have some amazing Connect groups that go on throughout our week. You can check that off. You can take that card over to the Brave Tent. If you made a decision today, maybe today you're going, you know what, I need this thing. I need to kind of get closer to Jesus, and I want to get to know him more. You can check that off. Take that same card out to the Brave Tent. That's the black tent outside. We would just love to meet you there, shake your hand, answer any questions you might have for us. Also, today is the last part four of Next Move. And so if you have not done part four, that is happening today in the back room following service. Child care and a light snack is providing. That's know, grow, discover, and go. So that's the go part to that. If you haven't done that yet, you can join us back there. It takes about 45 minutes after service. Other than that, we'll see you guys back here next week for part two of Friends with Sinners. We'll see you guys later.